Well, this is going to be a fun day. We're finishing up our series, taking a look at dirty church words. These are words that sound a little odd to the culture around us. Words like sin and confession and words I get a little uncomfortable about. And yet there are church's words. They're the words that actually come from Scripture, and they're words that the church has been talking about for 2,000 years. And as we look a little deeper at these, as we kind of move past that level of being uncomfortable, we begin to find that these words have great meaning, and they can open up an incredible way forward in our life of faith. And so we're taking a look at that. We're finishing that up. Next week, we will start a series as we look at the vision for what God's calling us into in the next phase of our church. And I'm looking forward to that. We're calling that series Forward. Can't wait to be a part of that as well. I'm also excited, though, that this afternoon we get to do Fallapalooza and that we're a church that likes to have fun together. This morning, as I was leaving the house, I said, Cammie, what time is that Fallapalooza? And I got here and I realized I was the one yelling 3 o'clock on the announcement, and I still had no idea what time the thing was. So it's 3 for anybody that is with me and can't remember. Okay, we're going to open the scripture together. Would you pray with me? God, we are so thankful that you would give us your word. We would have it thousands of years after your son came to earth, and yet it still speaks to us. Today, as we open your scripture together, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that you would fill us up and that you would send us out from here to live your words out. We pray all of this in your holy name. Amen. As we take a look at these dirty church words today, we're going to take a look at the word repent. How's that word sit with you? Does it feel good? It sounds better, actually, as a preacher, if you have a big floppy Bible and you yell, repent, right? You got to kind of yell the word repent. Repent! I don't know how what you think about when you think about the word repent, but it's not a word that we use all that often. It has all kinds of connotations around it, and we kind of bring our own baggage to a word like repent. I hardly ever in my everyday life use the word repent. Can you imagine? Cammie and I got into an argument, and we do that sometimes. I know it's hard to believe. Pastors actually get into arguments with their spouse, but occasionally get into argument. And can you just imagine, just think about this moment. I look her in the eye, and I say, dear, you need to repent. How'd that go? How'd that go in your home? I don't know. It's not a good word to throw out there. In fact, I think it's pretty much only in the context of churches, or maybe not churches, maybe it's those sidewalk preachers that we think of with the, you know, out on the sidewalk somewhere yelling at people going by, people that they don't have any relationship with at all. They're yelling, repent, repent. They're going to have a big placard or something that they're holding up. In fact, years ago, I worked in student ministry in Houston. And a group from Westboro Baptist Church, some of you may have heard of them, they're famous for protesting, you know, famous for me. And they came to yell at our church for us. They even told us they were coming to yell at us. And I'm so thankful for that, you know. So we got there on a Sunday morning. I still don't know why or what they were yelling about, but they were lined up outside the church yelling, repent, repent. They had little kids with big signs, repent, you know, and all the way up to grandma. You know, everybody was out, and they were yelling, repent. I don't know what we were going, you know, we love Jesus too, you know, but for whatever reason, they want us to repent. Sometimes when I think of that and I hear that word repent, that's the kind of thing I think of. And I think, you know, I was working with students that morning and they were like, what's wrong with us that they're out here protesting? And I kind of worked, I'm not sure, I don't know. And I began to think, what's wrong with them? You know, what is it with them that's got them out here? It feels awkward when we talk about things like repent. We think of just that street preacher who doesn't know. Or for some of you, you grew up in a tradition. I grew up in a tradition where we would go to summer camps and we would have these times at the altar in the evening. It was sort of the altar call at the end of the evening, and you could come forward. And this was a time to repent. This was a time to give up sinning. No more sin. That was the idea. And you'd come forward and you would sit down before God, kneel down before God, say, God, I'm not going to do it anymore. But then you get up the next morning and you kind of fall back into the same patterns. And there are those, especially, I know a few kids, and they repented and invited Jesus in their heart every night. And it didn't bother them that it was the same thing every night. I was like, hey, shouldn't something be different? But just felt like repent was this cycle of saying, I'm not going to sin. I'm going to get sin out. But then you realize that sin just creeps back in, that we really are fallen and broken, and it just keeps coming back. And so this cycle becomes exhausting. Am I a sinner? Am I sinning? Am I repentant? I go through this cycle weekly, daily, yearly. What is this word repent? Because here's the thing, it seems uncomfortable when I think about it with a street preacher. It seems exhausting when I think about it, this endless cycle of getting rid of sin and yet coming back, and it doesn't seem to go anywhere. And yet it's a biblical word. It's a really biblical word. In fact, when Jesus got ready to preach his first sermon, He didn't have sermon prep class. You know, I had to go to sermon prep classes where you get done preaching. And one of my favorites was my professor, Dr. LaRue. This wasn't me, but somebody got done preaching. He said, son, your sermon was eloquent. It was beautiful, but it had no point. What was your point? And everybody in the class was scared after that. I mean, I still think of that every Sunday when I'm getting up. I gotta have a point, Dr. LaRue. Jesus didn't have that prep class. He didn't need it. He had one point. His one point sermon was repent. Let's read it together. Mark chapter 1. There's Jesus' first sermon. Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 14. If you have your Bible with you, pull that out. Your phone app, however you want to follow along, you can follow on the screens. Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 14. It says this, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. Now, you got to know the context a little bit. We just jumped right in, but Jesus' cousin was John the Baptist. John went to prepare the way. He began teaching that the kingdom of God was coming to be prepared, but John ends up in prison, and Jesus starts his public ministry right about that same time. And so Jesus is going to begin his ministry around this little area, around the Sea of Galilee. These are the little towns where Jesus grew up, and they're going to start their ministry. He's going to start ministering to people all in those towns. That's what's happening. Verse 15, it says this, the time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. That's the whole sermon. That's it, done, right there. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Verse 16. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men, and they followed him. That passage has a little clue about the real meaning of the word repent. Sometimes the word repent gets lost in translation. It's something we've heard. We've heard preachers shaking their Bible at us, yelling it, and we have all kind of history with that. And so sometimes we need to redefine it. We need to get the true definition. There's the Greek word behind this word repent is this word metanoia, right? Metanoia. I just wanted to say that so I could sound cool. It sounds good. Metanoia. You can say that to somebody when you leave today. You're a Greek scholar now. Metanoia. Here's what metanoia translates. It translates to changing direction. That's what it means. Sometimes we think it means being sorry for your sins. Like that's part of it. Sometimes we think it means getting all of your sin out. Well, it should lead to that. But really what this concept means is a change. It's a complete change of your mind. It's a conversion. It's changing direction. Last week, a couple weeks ago, Cammie and I took our oldest two kids to Chicago. My oldest was doing a college visit, and on that day, I dropped him off, and Cammie and I took Neely, our ninth grader. We went into the city to play around. I love that city. I haven't lived there in a long, long time, but I lived there in college and as a kid, and so we had a blast playing around, and then I was playing tour guide. They didn't know that I didn't know where I was, you know. I mean, they trusted me, and we said, well, let's just drive around this. And so we went to some museums, and now we're going to head back out to pick my son up. And we just start driving west, and we're sort of meandering. That's what I like to do. We're sort of meandering through the neighborhood streets, and they were beautiful brownstone houses, just well-decorated, just nice, beautiful neighborhoods. People walking, they had little poodles and chihuahuas and nice little dogs, you know, walking, and kids playing on playgrounds. I'm like, this is a beautiful city. The weather was gorgeous, and we just kept going. We just kept driving west. As we drove west, things started to change just a little bit, and the neighborhood got a little bit different. It went from beautiful window boxes with flowers on them to some bars on the windows. And people weren't walking poodles and chihuahuas. They had like pit bulls and things like that. And I really didn't notice all that much, but all of a sudden, rapidly, it went from bars on the windows to boards on the windows. And then Cammie looks up and goes, there's a drug deal going down right there. And how would she know if it was a drug? I didn't want to ask them, though. It looked shady, so I did not ask. As we were driving all of a sudden in this neighborhood, it starts to become apparent, I don't really know where I'm at. And Cammie looks at me and says, we need to metanoia, right? She didn't really use that word, but that's what she meant. We need to metanoia. Here's what the word metanoia means. Course correction. We need to go the right direction. She starts yelling. I have one of those little Google map things in my car. She starts yelling at Google to metanoia us out of here. You know, like, well, what are the directions to go? How do we get on the interstate out of here? Metanoia is to correct your course. It's to change direction. It's about orienting yourself towards Christ, calibrating your direction. So you'll notice that in this story where Jesus starts his ministry, he starts with this sermon and he says, repent and follow me. That's what repentance is about. Repent and follow me. So then he begins to talk to the disciples. It's all connected together. These things go right together. He meets these young men that he's going to call as disciples. Listen to what he says. He saw Simon and his brother Andrew. This is verse 16. His brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, he said, and I will make you. I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. You see, that word repent is a change of direction. It's a change of course. It's a change of your priorities. And did you catch what they did? They dropped their nets. You see, the first part of repentance is that we have to leave some things behind. And I think, they were just nets, no big deal. But for these guys, this was their business. Jesus walked right into their business, right into their livelihood. And he said to them, follow me. And they left the tools of their trade. These have been very valuable to them. That's how they made a living. It's how they took care of their families. And they just left them. They dropped them, and they followed him. I got to do a wedding yesterday, and it's just an amazing thing to be invited into people's lives as they're getting married and starting off this marriage relationship. And whenever I'm walking a couple through marriage preparation, I always say this line. I learned it in like a, you know, in a psychology, pastoral psychology class I had to take. So it's technical psychology words. But I always say to them, you have to leave before you can cleave. And they always look at me like, that doesn't make any sense. But it rhymes, right? So that's good. So that's why I remember it. You have to leave before you can cleave. They're like, we don't use the word cleave, you know. But here's what it means. In order for you to start a new family, there's some relationships, there's some things, there's some ties you have to leave behind. You have to be able to leave things behind before you start new. Jesus calls these disciples. He meets these guys and he says, follow me. Orient your life in a new direction. The things that you thought your life was going to be about, that is no more. You're going to follow after me. You're going to align yourself up in the way of Christ. But first, you have to be willing to set down the nets. And they drop the nets. Did you see the other one? This is the second calling. Verse 19, I like this one even more. When James, when he had gone a little further, that's verse 19, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat. Right? They just got up and left. This is a, hey guys, we're doing business here. They got up and left. Now, there's a little note there. He left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men, okay? So they want you to know they didn't leave him totally high and dry, but they just got up and left. This is what repentance is really about. This ability to, this sense of calling that we're given by God to say, hey, turn your life towards me. In order to do that, you have to give some things up. You have to create some separation. There may be relationships that you have to let go of. There may be priorities that you thought were the most important thing in your world that you've got to drop off. There may be things that you sense were the goals for your life that God is saying, hey, those are no longer the goals. You need to lay them down. What is it in your life that you would lay down in order to orient your life towards Christ? This is what repentance is. Now, there's a second story that I want us to take a look at. It also comes in Mark. It's in Mark chapter 10. So you can turn there with me. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 gives us just an insight of a young man who comes to Jesus. It was common at the time for people to come to a rabbi, a teacher, and to say, sort of, what is your basic teaching? How do you boil it all down? What are the key principles? And that's the kind of question. We see that question asked of Jesus a few times in Scripture, and that's the kind of question that's coming today. This is chapter 10, verse 17. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know all the commandments. Now, there's this interaction, right? Jesus is interacting with this guy. He's, why do you call me good? But then he's going to give him this answer. Now, listen carefully. You should know some of these. He says this. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Jesus is going down through the list. Those are Ten Commandments kind of list, right? He's just walking through them. And this young man interrupts Jesus. Teacher, he declared, all of these I have kept since I was a boy. And the scripture says, Jesus looked at him and he loved him. He looked at him and he loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go, sell everything you have. Give it to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus meets this young man who says, what does it look like to inherit eternal life? What does it look like to have this full life that's promised in Scripture? What does it look like to be a disciple? The scripture gives us sort of a tough account, right? It's not a simple, great answer. It's not easy or exciting, really. Jesus looks at this young man. And he says, follow the rules. And the guy says, I already do that. You see, sometimes I think about this word repent, and I think repentance is for people that are really broken. I mean, really down and out, really broken. And I've kind of got things together. Now, the truth is, we know that I don't really have things together, and you don't really have things together, but at least we know how to hide it pretty well, right? I mean, you guys, we're experts around here kind of hiding that. We kind of feel like we've got it pretty much together. And Jesus looks at this guy, and he says, you need to follow the commandments. You don't have it together. And he says, no, Jesus, I've got all that. And then Jesus looks at him and loves him. And he says, basically, but repentance is still for you. And that's just incredible. This is an incredible moment there where Jesus, where that little line, it's not a throwaway line. Jesus looked at him and he loved him. See, Jesus looked at him and he knew him. He knew what was going on in his life. He knew where his values were, where his priorities were. He knew where the things were that were his treasures, the things that he held on to. Jesus knew him. He knew him so well. He knew the barriers that he had to truly following Christ. And Jesus does a bit of an examination for this young man. He looks at him and he says, there's one thing you lack. He says, I know you, and this is what you're being called to do. Here's what it means to orient yourself towards Christ. Here's what it means for you to repent, to turn towards Christ. Sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. And then follow me. Whoa. I mean, oh, guys, this is tough. You know why I don't like this passage? Because most of us, we're a lot like this guy. You know, the title in here is like the rich young ruler. And some of you are like, well, I'm not rich, so I don't really have to worry about that. But not really. We could title this the guy who seemed like he had it all together, but still was looking, how do I follow Christ? He's like, I kind of seem like I have everything. And yet I don't have this fulfilled sense of life that I'm called to, this sense of discipleship, the life that Christ promises, a life lived more abundantly. And so this passage is difficult for me because we fit in this category. This guy that says, you know, I've done all the things, I've got them all. What would it look like today if Jesus looked at you and he loved you? And he knew you. He looked down in your life and he began to look at every nook and every cranny, every little corner of your life. And in every little corner, he started to say, give this to me. Give this away. Turn and follow me even here, even with this. Jesus saw this man and he saw the barrier. He saw what he was holding on to. He saw the piece of his life that was still captivating him, that was still driving his decisions. And Jesus said, you want to metanoia? You want to change? You want to turn and follow me? Give this up. Some Christians do a daily prayer of examination. That doesn't sound very pleasant, does it? You have a daily, get ready for your daily examination. But it's a discipline. Examining themselves, to say to themselves, every area of Christ, every area of my life, have I turned it to Christ? The plans that I have for this day, the plans that I have for my family, the plans I have for my career, if I give those to Christ. What if I took my calendar and I actually just took that calendar, everything I've planned in it, all the little stuff I put into place, all the nice little order. My calendar's color-coded. I mean, it's nice. It's got all, everything's in order on there. It doesn't always work out that way, but it's all in order on the calendar. And I gave that calendar to God. I said, God, metanoia my time. Orient me towards you. What if I took my career? You know, my career is the work that I do. I love getting to do this. I love the job that I have. It gets me excited every day. I'm so excited about it. I find meaning in it and value in it and relationship in it, camaraderie in it. What if I took even that career? I said, God, this is yours. Metanoia this. What about my role as a parent? One of the things I love most is getting to be a dad. And I love coaching, equipping my kids to grow up in the faith and live good lives and try to give them the skills they need to be incredible humans. And I love that. But what if I even took that? I said, God, this is yours, my kids. What happens with their life? It's yours. I just lay it down. I want to follow you. What if you gave every nook and every cranny, every little corner, every place in your life to God? One of the things I like about this story is the ending. Did you catch the ending? It's not great, right? If I was writing this, they didn't let me write any of the scripture, but if I was writing this, I would wrap this thing up a little bit better. Did you? It sort of lacks a nice wrap. You know what I'm saying? Like it doesn't just tie up. It doesn't go, hey, Jesus, you're right. I'm gonna sell every other stories in scripture. They did. I'm gonna sell everything. I'll make the change. Mine would have ended with a little family party. You know, they would have gathered together. The whole family would have been excited about selling all of their possessions. You know, and they're in and they're all together. This story doesn't end that way. This story ends with gravity. Like this is not a simple thing. It's not an easy ask. It's not something that you lightly take. This is unbelievably huge. Jesus looks into his heart and soul and says, this is still captivating you. Drop it with the net and follow me, even here. Even in this part of your life. And so he walks away sad. He walks away with a sense of heaviness. But you know, the ending's unwritten, right? Like, we don't get a conclusion. We don't know what happened. Maybe he processed that. He went home. He talked to his wife, and they had a great conversation. He comes out. We don't know the end of the story. It's left just open there. It's left just with this weight. The sense of the call and the promise. Jesus says, you're called. You're called. Give everything. Drop everything and follow me. And if you do, I will begin to fill your life and fill it to abundance. I will begin to fill your life with the Holy Spirit. I will begin to set you on the direction of a call that I have for your life, one of fulfillment, one of great joy, and one that walks with me through the trials and the great times of life. He says, if you give me everything, all of your life, I will begin to bring healing and life where life was first just a cycle of searching for happiness. I will begin to fill this. But the call is heavy. It's huge. And when the story doesn't have an ending to it, here's why I like it. Because it just sucks me in. Like we're invited into this story. Most of us find ourselves right there with that rich young ruler, if we're going to be honest about it. And here we are, we're invited in, and the question is just left hanging this morning. What will you do? If you began to look at every area of your life and say, I give this to God. I give this to God. God, in this area of my life, turn me towards you. How will you respond today? Let me pray for us. Father, we pray that we would be able to turn our life towards you. Today, God, I pray that you would help me to actually take every little area of my life and one by one to give them to you. Father, that you would look with the eyes that love me, that know me, that created me. And you would look deeply at every area, every corner, every room in my heart. Father, I pray that you would give us a courage to begin to do this work called metanoia. The turning. May we be a people whose whole lives, every bit of them, is oriented towards you and you alone. We pray all this in your name.